Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Phil is still recovering from the farm accident of about 10 days ago, and it might be another week before he will return with me, Pastor Kirk, to Classroom 1. So I will be bringing you that Word of God in continuation of our study of confession and absolution this day by myself. And please keep Phil in your prayers, as you do with so many others who are injured or sick or undergoing surgery, or they may be at life's end and do need our prayers. We have a God who is for us. We have a God who does listen to our prayers, and he promises to hear and grant our prayers according to his divine, good, and gracious holy will. With regard to illnesses and things, as to how God proceeds, is according to his will and not always according to our wishes. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, as St. Paul reminds us, and that nothing in heaven or upon the earth can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in that kind of faith that we approach our God in the full and complete confidence that he will hear our prayers and grant our requests according to his will. We are still looking at the serious business of the church of confession and absolution. And that confessing of our sins is what we were looking for as we left off last time, with how Jesus taught us to confess our sins in Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 sets us precisely where we are at. Psalm 51, by the Spirit's inspiration, reminds us of who we are, that we are dust, and to dust we must return, as God said we were in Genesis, as we were created. But our problem is not just mere mortality, that someday we will die. It is not just that we die, but that we die as sinners under the judgment of God. And it is a judgment that is justified according to Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That verdict of condemnation that falls not simply on our choices or our deeds, it falls upon you and me as sinners and upon all people in like kind. It falls on one who was a sinner before he first cursed, lusted, lied, hated, cheated, stole, committed adultery, killed, or even coveted. Before there was one knee bowed to idolatry or to an idol, the curse fell upon all men. It falls on each of us who were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. Well, to confess our sin is to agree with God's evaluation of our life. The only way that this can be known is if God sets it out for us clearly by His Word and the inspiration of the Spirit in the heart and the mind of David of Israel, who penned this psalm in the wake of his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah, a captain in David's army, is one that specifically speaks not just to him, but to you and to me as well. And to confess our sin is to stop any of these futile attempts to justify ourselves. We join with the psalm, where the Spirit teaches us by that psalm that we are not just sinners like everybody else is a sinner, but that it is against God only that we have sinned and done evil in God's sight. And God is justified when He speaks His word of judgment. The day that you go against my word, the day that you stop believing my word and therefore live otherwise, you will die. God is justified in His words and blameless in His judgment. And in the confession of sins, the sinner acknowledges that that is exactly right. It is to agree with God's verdict that we are guilty. When we speak about guilt, especially out of Psalm 51, it requires a little bit of explanation, because the word guilt is a word that has attached other meanings to it. And especially in our day and times, we speak about guilt as being how we feel about something, about how we feel about what we have done or left undone. But in Scripture, guilt doesn't have so much to do with emotions as it does with what happens in our life that we live before God. We always live before God. There is no time when our life is not lived before God, and He is the righteous judge. Our entire life is laid out as evidence before the judge. The picture of guilt in Scripture, therefore, is of what happens in a courtroom when the judge declares the defendant guilty. Now, maybe at the time you feel some remorse, maybe at the time you wish you hadn't have done what you had done, or maybe at the time you seem perfectly justified and satisfied within yourself at what you did. But it is the verdict of the judge here, God, that establishes the reality, since against thee, the only God, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And God is justified when He establishes the reality by His own law that you have sinned in thought, word, and deed against it, and God's word of law establishes his judgment upon you. There is no appeal. There are no extenuating circumstances. There is no feeling that, gee, if I had another chance, I would do better the next time. The word of God stands, the soul that sins, it shall die. And every person, because their entire life is lived in the courtroom of God before the righteous judge, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from him no secrets are hidden, there can be no way out. There is no appeal. And to deny what God teaches us in the psalm, what he teaches about the verdict that is pronounced, all of us, guilty as charged, you are sinful and unclean, and you are under my wrath, now and forever. That verdict remains. And if we try to wiggle out of that ourselves, and we try to make excuses of ourselves and deny that verdict, the Apostle John tells you directly, the truth is not in you. But John follows up immediately with this word of God, that if we confess our sins, if we see that we are sinners, we agree with God and his verdict by his own word, which establishes it, by his own law, which confronts us with our sin. Then John says, in that confession, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is not a sickness that we can cure on our own because we run to church Sunday after Sunday and get forgiven just so we can balance the bottom of the balance sheet here. We've got enough forgiveness and enough good intentions to balance out all the evil we had, and on the average, we're doing okay, and everything ought to be well with God. That is wholly apart from anything about God, the righteous judge, or his word, and it makes a mockery of Christ, who went to the cross and bled and died to wash us away from just exactly that kind of thinking. Neither is sin something that it just kind of infects us, but we really have that spark of goodness within us, and we have great potential in us, and all we need to do is have someone help us bring that potential out from us so that we can start living the way God would have us live. Scripture does not start with notions about human freedom. There is no human freedom. We are conceived and born in sin. Behold, we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us, and there is no way out of that. The only freedom we have is the freedom to sin and sin more and sin more. We're free to do that because we're locked into it, and there's nothing else that we are going to do. Nor do we have some great potential bound up inside of us. That's that spark of goodness that's in all human beings. The only potential that we have is to reach new heights of sin, if indeed that were possible. Because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has already told us there is nothing new under the sun. So the heights have already been reached. We will only reach up high enough to achieve and equal those sins and offenses against God that we have committed in our lives, as our forefathers before us were. Sin is enmity with God, and it carries with it God's verdict of guilt and a divinely imposed death sentence. Right, to be a sinner is to be held captive in death and condemnation. Where is there to go? Where is there to flee? Even confession itself, an acknowledgement of this very reality, does not bring us any comfort. It only leaves us sorrowing because there is nothing we can do about our condition. Now what do we do? We'll take a look at that as we pass our first break on this edition of Classroom 1.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Confession of our sins and receiving the absolution of Christ are the most serious business of the church. We are looking at the sinner who, in confession of his sins, recognition fully that his sin is mortal, it is eternal, it is established in the judgment of God by his word, which is given to all people of all time. It is there to be read, it is clear. The soul that sins shall die. And that is a frightful, terrible end that an individual in his life can be faced with. Who can save him from this? Is there any way out? Is there any escape? It is why God sent Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no hope. There is no answer. There is no escape apart from Jesus. Either God must come to the sinner, take his sins upon himself, pay for those sins himself, and bring the man out of death and damnation under the wrath of God to life in him once more. Unless God does that for all the world, there is no escape. This salvation is completely the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father from eternity sent forth his Son to be our Redeemer and our Savior, and the Father and the Son sent forth the Spirit to deliver his blood-bought redemption to the world by his word. It was the righteous verdict of the judge himself, God Almighty, that pronounced the verdict of death and damnation upon all sinners. But that verdict was pronounced against Jesus on the cross as he took all of the sins of all mankind of all time into himself and paid the eternal penalty under the wrath of God for you and for me and for the world so that we might be redeemed and saved from that verdict that God had pronounced upon us, the verdict of death, temporal and eternal. How is it delivered to us? By the word of God, his Bible, the scriptures, where God says his Spirit will once again work upon us to bring our faith to life, to deliver to us all of the blood-bought forgiveness and redemption that Jesus earned for us. It is the Spirit's work to give that to us by his word and by his precious sacraments. And his word to us is none other than the word of absolution. Your sins are forgiven you. So just as by the word of God, all things were called into existence at the beginning, so now by his word, he gives us his spirit, ignites faith within our hearts, brings us into his family, and creates in us a clean heart and renews a right spirit within us. It is by the Spirit of God, by his word. Only God can eliminate sin. Only God can kill forever death. Only God can pay the price of the punishment of God's wrath in hell forever. And that is done for you, for me, for the world, by Jesus at the cross. And each time we go to confession and agree with God's verdict upon us, there is immediately followed up with, "Do not be afraid. I forgive you all your sins," says your pastor, "in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has sent me to speak this forgiveness into you, right into your own ears. He has given me this forgiveness to pour upon you with the water and the word of God in your baptism. He has given this forgiveness for me to place into your own mouth for you the very body and blood of Jesus, the very body and blood which procured this forgiveness for you at that cross and assured it to you by his resurrection. Only there, where there is this forgiveness of sins, can God be rightly known, can God be rightly worshipped and adored. Because, well, apart from God's forgiveness, when we open our mouths, we know what comes forth out of our mouth, and it's certainly anything other than confession of Christ and his righteousness. Why, if we were left to our own desires, we would go back and return to the way it has always been. We would return back again to our sin and our own self-justification and our own righteousness. We don't want to look bad before anybody. We don't want to be shamed before anybody when they really found out about us. So we're going to cover ourselves up too with our words and with our actions. In the confession, a person opens, he is opened to God as he is, and for what he is. And he cannot be hidden from God, for his entire life is lived openly before God. It is a matter of record in the courtroom of God. It is only by Christ. Christ's absolution is the key in Psalm 51, excuse me, that opens our mouths. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise. Christ's absolution opens our mouths to praise Christ's name by confession of his righteous deeds for us, to redeem us and save us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the psalmist goes on in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. For that heart is open to hear that word of absolution from the pastor, from the mouth of the pastor, but the word of Christ himself right there upon his lips. The law of God has opened his eyes and his heart to see who he is as a sinner. And with that open mouth and heart, his ears are also open to hear. God does not count your sins against you for Christ's sake. And the sacrifices that are now offered are not those of animals and animal blood thrown upon an altar and consumed in some way. For you could sacrifice animals until Christ comes again, and none of them would ever count anything before God. The sacrifices of God are that broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that trusts solely in the merits and the work of Christ to bring faith in the forgiveness of sins to light through the gospel. Therefore, the Christian's entire life in the world becomes the sacrifice now. Not to merit God's favor or to merit the forgiveness of sins, merit reconciliation with God the Father, but for the sake of one's neighbor. As the new being in Christ Jesus, in the forgiveness of sins, desires to fight against sin and do the works of love that God has prepared beforehand for all of his people to be doing. The sacrifices are to sacrifice in love for one's neighbor because your neighbor desperately needs these works of love. As the psalmist has said in Psalm 51, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." One so forgiven of all his sins, knowing and believing God's word, that such undeserved kindness and love has been given as a free gift to him by Christ Jesus, that he is given a new heart and is created a new being in Christ Jesus, has been given the Spirit of the living God, has been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of Christ's light, why, that one will always hate and abhor sin and will bring out his appreciation of God's mercy throughout his entire life with works of love toward his neighbor who desperately needs those works of love. Now, this love for one's neighbor and good works done for one's neighbor, these things merit nothing. They do not merit the forgiveness of sins. They're not even a part of justification by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the work of God for us. But lest we get lost in the thinking that, well, Jesus did his work and now we got to do our part. No. There are no works that will justify us. There are no works that are our part of any of our justification, period. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And anyone who seeks to be justified by the works of the law will be condemned by that law. Even as God has already spoken and as we have already talked about earlier in this edition of Classroom 1, the verdict of God's judgment will rest upon that one who seeks his refuge in the law of God because he is a sinner and he cannot keep that law of God. It is only by the merit of Christ. And the good works follow and flow from the new heart and the new life created by the Spirit. That's where they come from. They flow out of that, but they have no part in making anything happen. Your redemption, your justification is the work of Christ for you, not his work and your work together. Never think that, because if you do, you will be judged by your works under the law of God. And God has already spoken, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So that settles that at this point in time. And we're going to be talking a little bit more, in fact, a lot more, about the good works which follow our redemption in Christ Jesus in the future. But right now, we want to take this short break at the bottom of the hour. You are listening to Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Popp, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Well, we're back after the break. Renewing one's heart and life in the Holy Spirit leaves one to count self dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. It is what St. Paul says in Romans 6 of baptism. How can we, who have been redeemed from sin, how can we who have been baptized live in sin any longer? God forbid. Count yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is an indication to the forgiven sinner to fight against sin. What man or woman anywhere, redeemed from the wrath of God and the terrible consequences that are a part of that, would want to engage sin again and go back to that? The Spirit of Christ will not endure that. Those who are baptized don't continue to live in sin. They were baptized into Christ Jesus. They were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into his death, says St. Paul in Romans 6, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. Paul doesn't say go back to your old life or live any way you want to live, believe any old thing you want to believe because you're baptized and everything is good and you're cool and you can't fall away and you can't fall back into sin again and you can't lose your faith. Everything is fine. Don't worry about a thing. No, St. Paul doesn't say any of that. St. Paul says your baptism makes you a child of God, buried into the death of Christ. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You were raised in Christ Jesus by the glory of the Father so you can walk in newness of life, not the old life of sin, not the old life of death, not the old life of judgment under the wrath of God. Your life is now lived in Christ. The life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. But at the same time, when we live in this world, when we still live in this body on this side of the grave, well, knowing that there is nothing good that dwells in us because we are sinful through and through, Psalm 51, knowing that we are new beings in Christ, knowing that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we have the desire to do what is right, but we don't have the ability to carry it out. St. Paul would say in Romans 7, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. It is sin that dwells in me. When I was baptized, when you were baptized, we became enemies of the devil. He's no longer our friend. We are new beings created in Christ Jesus, new heart, new life. We live by faith in the Son of God. He is our Lord and he is our Redeemer. And yet at the same time, we find it to be a law that when we want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Or as it said in Genesis, evil is crouching at our door. Yes, we delight in the law of God in our inner being. We delight in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. We know how desperately we need to hear his word of forgiveness because we see in our members another law waging war against the law of our renewed minds in Christ. And they make us captive to the law of sin that dwells in our members. It is why St. Paul ends Romans 7 with the words, wretched being that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then we live our lives on this side of the grave as saint and sinner. So then we ourselves serve the law of God with our mind, with all our heart and soul and mind. But with our sinful flesh, we still serve the law of sin. And we war against that day by day by day. And it especially regards mortal sin, because those are the sins that we do deliberately. And we throw the Word of God in the trash, almost literally, in order to satisfy the law of sin that is in our members, in our bodies, right where we shouldn't be. And mortal sin places us in that grave danger. Now, I've spoken about this grave danger in previous classroom ones, and I want to reemphasize some of that in this edition of Classroom One because of how the world out there looks at sin and God's grace and His absolution and His sacraments and even the good works that flow out of the faith that Christ gives to us at the beginning in our baptism. Society's view of sin is anything but what God's view in Scripture is. Sin today in our society is, it becomes nothing more than turning over a new leaf of establishing a new set of behaviors that are societally acceptable. And as society changes, we change our behaviors to go along with society. And so long as we do that, everything is fine. And we don't have any trouble with our neighbor. We don't have any trouble with the law. We get along pretty well in the world. And because God values all of these things, then, well, of course, by doing all of these things, we are reconciling ourselves with God as well. And everything is fine with God. Well, if we're talking about something that we must do to reconcile ourselves to God, then we are talking about the law. And by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that life that we are living under the law is a life lived before the judge himself, the righteous judge, God himself, to whom all desires are known. All hearts are open. There is no deed that is hidden. There is no corner dark enough to run to. And by those deeds, we will be judged guilty by that law. Because it's not the law of men, the changing law of men, the feelings of men, society's view of it, changing behaviors, good intentions. It is the law of God that we live under. We wouldn't know that apart from the Scriptures. But God tells us that, and He is very clear. So we must always watch out diligently for those who teach other than what the Word of God here teaches. Luther called them fanatics, or Schwammer. The translation of the word is something like bee buzzers. These are those who think they are so adept at figuring things out that they've got a corner on the market. And they are the ones that we have to trust rather than listen to the Word of God to us. Now they hear a sermon here and there. They read a book or two. And they are all ready to be teachers above all teachers and students. Dr. Luther would say it that way. And such who do not know the Word of God may also be so foolhardy and frivolous, as Luther says, to take on and assume such a great, high, heavy and dangerous office of showing others the way without considering that they have never yet in their own lives been under a real spiritual assault. They have never yet seriously felt in their hearts terror before God's wrath and judgment, much less tasted of His grace. Why? Because they are looking everywhere but where they need to be and where they should be, looking to the Word of God itself. Those words of God have often echoed in my heart. The words of Dr. Luther have echoed in my heart. because I know the sinfulness in me and the power of it. I know how much sin can be so enjoyable, even though I know better, and the Spirit pricks my conscience at those times. And in my ministry, I have met so many laymen, not to mention pastors, who seemingly have heard only a sermon or two or read a book or two, as Luther said, and now they are ready to become teachers above all teachers and students. And from some of them, I have too often heard voiced in their own words the thoughts expressed in the old Lenten hymn, "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, ye have who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great." None who have seen Christ at the cross, the divine Son of God, beaten and bleeding and dying and screaming to his Father from that cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" could ever have any idea of the depth of sin and the wrath of God against that sin and what that means. For the Son of God to bleed and die as he did for me, for mankind, the creature's sin, tells us how great sin is and how important and significant is the dealing of Christ with sins, and especially of his church that deals in the very, very, very important business of confession and absolution. The hymn verse spoke it this way: "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load, 'tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man, and Son of God." Oh, when I hear things like that, or when I feel those things in myself as a pastor, I try to be gentle. I still do. But that said, I weary to the point of ad nauseam at hearing from pseudo-intellectuals who betray their ignorance with their wearisome pontificating, unmasked by their own mouths their lack of understanding and knowledge of Scripture or our Lutheran confessions. It is as the Word of God spoke, St. Paul in Romans 1. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, even unto coarse idolatry. Professing to be Lutheran, they revealed by their own tongue the ignorance of their minds, knowing neither Scripture, Luther, or the confessions." Dear listener, if you have not spent the time in searching the Scripture, if you've not spent the time viewing Scripture through the lens of the true and correct exposition of it, our Lutheran confessions, then please listen first. Kindly hold the tongue of your opinion in attempting to decide whether what you are hearing agrees with how you already have it all figured out, and listen to the Word of God preached to you in the gift of your pastor and teacher that Christ sent to you when he ascended on high for you. Return to read the precious words of God's mercy toward you, and check out what your pastor has taught you, just like the Bereans did with St. Paul. And then, when you have heard and followed up by reading the Scriptures and the confessions, then ask the legitimate questions which are seeking for information or for clarification, because the truth is there. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. As our baptismal liturgy offers, confession and absolution, our baptismal liturgy offers it. We were conceived and born in sin, and are under the wrath of God, and we would be lost forever unless delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures reveal this to us, and the church engaged in the important work of the confession and absolution and delivering the forgiveness of sins to Christ Jesus is the most important thing in life itself. Hear it plainly from the Word of God, from our confession of it. You are listening to Classroom 1. KNNA Around Town, a weekly news and event selection of happenings of interest to the Lincoln area community just for you. There is a new diabetes self-management workshop sponsored by Aging Partners at their fitness center at 555 South 9th Street. The Diabetes Self-Management Workshop is a six-week course for adults with diabetes, their family members, and friends. Classes run on Wednesdays from 9:30 to 11:30 a.m., June 6th through the 18th of July. There is no class on the 4th of July. Please register as early as you can. This workshop is offered at no cost, but a suggested contribution of $4 per class is appreciated. To register, call Aging Partners Health and Fitness at 402-441-7575. Around Town is a community service brought to you by The Cross, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. I'd like to begin this last segment with a word or two about the Lutheran confessions that we've been speaking about, just by using those words, the Lutheran confessions. And I'd like to speak just briefly about the three ecumenical creeds as well. They are not standalone opinions of fallible people. They are not the decisions of the church coming down through the ages. Throughout the time that Phil and I have spent with you on Classroom 1, we've spoken about the Lutheran confessions, and they are a collection of the confessions of the church that was assembled in Germany in the year A.D. 1580. Now, these confessions are Dr. Luther's Small Catechism, Dr. Luther's Large Catechism, the Augsburg Confession, which is the fundamental document of the Lutheran faith, and its defense, which is called an apology in many English translations, taking into account that the Greek word apologia is better translated defense in modern English. The small called articles are another of the documents contained in the Lutheran confessions. The treatise or tractate on the power and primacy of the Pope. And finally, the epitome and the thorough declaration of the formula of Concord. Now, also included in the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, is a catalog of testimonies that shows these confessions' agreement both with Scripture and with the teaching of the Church of all ages. Now, the creeds themselves and the Lutheran confessions are really nothing other than concise statements of what the scriptures themselves teach and confess. They are not the opinions of fallible men. They accord with scripture completely, or they are not confessions. They are then error, and they would not be included, therefore, in our Lutheran confessions. The confessions themselves are statements and confessions of the faith Scripture delivers. They serve to keep us straight in our spiritual scriptural thinking, so that anytime we get lost or anytime we have questions, anytime that we are asked questions in such a way that we don't think we have an answer to them. If we are tempted by the devil away from the things of Scripture and into worldly thinking or even demonic thinking at times, the confessions serve to keep us straight in our spiritual, scriptural thinking. In that sense, the term straight thinking, which means orthodox, is what we are talking about here. These are the confessional statements of Scripture the Orthodox Church confesses. And they are, in brief, statements of what we believe, teach, and confess publicly in our churches and, of course, in our families, and then extended beyond our families in our relationships. And I might say also that they serve to keep us focused. Just like a telescope zeroes in on a particular star so we don't lose focus and the need to do the same research time after time after time after time. We study the Scriptures, our father confessors before us, and the biblical scholars before us studied the Scriptures, and they wrote down what they found in Scriptures. And so we don't have to continually reinvent the wheel. We wrote those down in the form of our Lutheran confessions, the concise statements of what the Scriptures believe, teach, and confess to us about the person of God in the Trinity, the person of Jesus Christ as not only creator with the Father, but also the one who would, of the Trinity persons, who would become incarnate, who would become man for us to redeem us and save us from our sins and to bring us at last together with himself in his kingdom, which is the Father's good pleasure to give us. And they confess the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who proceeds from the Father and the Son, meaning that from eternity, God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined that the Spirit's primary work would be seen in the delivery of the redemption of Christ to us in word and in sacrament. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for us men and for our salvation. And our Lutheran confessions and the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Baptismal Creed of the Church, the Nicene Creed, the more Christocentric, Christ-centered confession of the Church, more commonly used at the divine service of the sacrament of the altar to receive the body and blood of Christ, and the Athanasian Creed, the definitive, clear, concise statement of the Trinity with special emphasis on Jesus as our Savior. These are the confessions of our faith, the confessions of our church, and we firmly hold to them because they do, in fact, accord with Scripture. We do, in fact, therefore, regard them as the true and correct exposition of the Word of God for us. Now, most of our denominational church bodies here in America have such confessions as these. It is what sets us apart as denominations. There is unity, though, across the board on the three ecumenical creeds, which means that these are the creeds confessed by the Christian church and have been confessed by the Christian church since its beginning in apostolic times with the resurrection of the Jesus and Pentecost and the sending out of the apostles. These documents are drawn from Scripture and are confessed by Scripture and are a correct exposition of the Scripture, and they can be trusted for all of the things that I've been just speaking with you about. Now, when it comes to opinion and the opinions of people about this, that, and the other thing, that is not what these confessions are. These confessions confess Christ. They are the content of the preaching and life of the church. And anything else smacks of enthusiasm. And I think we've spoken about this prior to this edition of Classroom 1. Enthusiasm, or let's take the word apart as it really is in the Greek language, because enthusiasm here is a Greek word, And the Greek word is entheosism, the en-godism, en meaning in or within, entheos, which means God. And the shortened version of this entheos word in English is enthusiasm. Ism being the way people derive the truth for themselves, or the usual way that people derive truth for themselves, being to look inside yourself for God and God's truth as a way of coming to the truth of something instead of going to the Word of God in Scripture to find that truth. So entheosism or enthusiasm might well be summed up in the words of one such practitioner of enthusiasm said. He said, well, I don't know, I think that God just puts it into my head and I go with it. Well, that is of the old Adam in us and of the devil himself. For Scripture declares clearly by St. Paul in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And Jesus said in Luke, none is good, no one is good, save one, that is God. So it is clear that God is not to be found within me, within my heart, my mind, my opinion, or anything else apart from his external word of Scripture to me and for me. God comes to me from outside of me by his word, not from inside of me somehow by listening to some inner voice or that God just puts it in my head and I go with it. The matter of the old Adam is powerful here because of this entheosism, this enthusiasm. Each one believes as an enthusiast that he has a better word of God than God himself does. Adam believed that. He didn't need the word of God. He had a better word of God. He heard a better word from God than the word of God from his wife. He heard a better word from God from Satan through his wife. Adam had a better idea of how things should be, had a better word within himself, and he went and he ate of the fruit of the tree. And everyone after him who is born of man believes also that he has a better word of God from within himself than God himself does. Adam did. His progeny, did. And you and I do as well. Christ's word is God's word for you to convict you of our sin, as we've talked about today. And the sad fact is, your word, which arises out of sin, will always work to exonerate you before God. The word of God tells you this, and knowing that, you know the entheosism, or the enthusiasm that is within you to find God and his word within yourself. This is not a matter of opinion. It is a matter of fact. To be a sinner is to be an enthusiast. There is nothing you or I are going to do about that until the word of God from outside of us comes to us and our eyes are open and the light of the word of God shines on the enthusiasm of our unbelief and our sinful thinking, and we realize, I have sinned against my God by not listening to and believing his word, for his word is all that counts. So enthusiasm is the default posture of everyone. No person has a better word than God's word. But to be a sinner is to think that you do. Those who feel the sting of their sin, this sin particularly, and the wrath of God under his laws we've talked about earlier this day in Classroom 1, we immediately must always add the consoling promise of grace in the gospel that God has put away your sin. For God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show forth the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We have his promise on it, and his words cannot fail, for the word of God endures forever. Not me, the enthusiast, God and his word. And thanks be to God, we have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Classroom 1.